Zemeski is going to be with us, and he'll be preaching. And we have other missionaries through the month, so we'll see if we can get out of Jonah now. But I just want to finish this message that I started this morning. We talked about, of course, Jonah's backsliding, and we discussed what is backsliding. Not going to get back into that again tonight. We talked this morning, point number one was the cause of backsliding, either the sins of the Spirit, which can be many. Those are the sins that are more of the overt sins, I guess you would say. Sins that you really, only you really know about. Some other close people around you might know about them. Your spouse might know about them. Your kids might know about them. Your parents might know about them because of the way you act around people. Maybe a church member might pick up on your sin of the Spirit just based on your attitude. If you walk into church with a bad attitude, you got a problem with sin of the Spirit. And so many times we can see that over time. Then we have the sins of the flesh. Those are those sins that are outward that you can see, you can smell, you know what's going on. Those are the sins that are, you know, the bad habits, the drinking, the smoking, the lust, the desires, the immorality, all that other stuff. Then you have the sins of worldliness, which sometimes we can get involved in. And so those are some of the things that could cause us to slide back. That's what backsliding is. It's sliding back, sliding away from God. It's usually gradually. It's usually not something that all of a sudden you wake up tomorrow morning, I'm going to backslide today. And boy, you know, I'm going to do everything I can to backslide. That's normally not the Christian's attitude, that you're going to just get up tomorrow and just go off and backslide. It usually starts with a little, something small, like, you know, I'm not going to read my Bible today. I don't have time. And then tomorrow comes and I don't have time to read the Bible tomorrow. And then Wednesday comes, and before you know it, you've backslidden away from the Word of God. And if you backslide away from the Word of God, you'll probably backslide away from prayer. Eventually, the church attendance is affected with your backsliding. Your giving is affected by your backsliding. Your attitude, again, is affected by... So there's so many things, so many factors involved in backsliding. We can't, you know, nail every one of them. I trust that the Holy Spirit would nail them for us. That's what we need. We need to ask God. God, first of all, ask the Lord, am I a backslider? Am I backsliding? Am I maybe in the early stages of backsliding? And if He says, yes, you are, and He makes it clear to you, then what do? You get it right. You get it right with God. You repent. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. We're going to look at the cure. But first of all, I want to talk about the consequences of backsliding. Let's ask some people, not you, let's ask the Israelites if they knew what backsliding was all about. Let's ask the Israelites what happened when they backslid. I mean, they started worshiping other idols, other gods. Eventually, they got so bad that they were literally sacrificing their children to idols. That's bad. They were involved in all kinds of immorality. They turned their back on God several times in the Old Testament. You know that. If you've ever read your Old Testament, you know exactly that. So we could do an interview with the Israelites, and we could get a book full of things that they would talk about. We could go back and talk about and interview Noah. Noah, did you backslide after you got off the ark? What's the answer? Yeah, unfortunately, I did. I planted a vineyard, and I got drunk one day, and it caused a lot of problems within my family. And so Noah is very familiar with backsliding. We could talk to Jonah. We're talking about Jonah. Jonah, what happened with you when you went through some backsliding? Well, Jonah, obviously we know what happened. He got swallowed by a whale, and he ended up dying, drowning, and then God had to bring him back to life. And so when we do these interviews, you know exactly what happened. We could ask Lot. Sad, sad, sad. Lot. You know, we wouldn't know that Lot was a just man or a believer if it wasn't for Peter in the New Testament. And Peter told us that he was just Lot. The Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Peter, you know, includes these things in his writing. And so we could do an interview with Lot, and we could talk to Lot, and we could say, Lot, what happened with your backsliding? I believe that Lot would hang his head very, very low. Because now, obviously, after he backslid, he knew exactly what he did. He caused his family to go astray. He caused his daughters to go astray. And it's extremely sad ending in Lot's life. You never read about Lot after when he did his sin. You don't read about anything about Lot until you get to the New Testament. And so Lot knows the results of backsliding. The Israelites know the result of backsliding. Noah knows the results of backsliding. Jonah knows the results of backsliding. How about if we interview David? Would he know the results of backsliding? David, the great David, the king of Israel, considered the greatest king of all Israel, he backslid. And so it doesn't matter how good you are or how great you are or what a strong Christian you are, backsliding could be on anybody's forecast anytime if you allow it to come into your life. I know some of you may be sitting there saying, no, it wouldn't happen to me. That's who it's going to happen to. That will happen to you. When you have the attitude that it can't happen to me, it will happen. I can almost guarantee it that it'll happen to you with the attitude that, no, it won't happen to me. Because you're lifted up in pride when you think that way. And pride is a destroyer. Pride will destroy your life. Just allow it, and it will destroy you. But let's talk to David. David, what happened when you backslid? What did you do, David? Well, you know, he allowed his eyes to look where they shouldn't have looked. He allowed his life, he allowed himself to lust after beauty. And he caused extreme pain within his own family. The baby died that Bathsheba had. It lived a week, but listen, be honest, that baby died. He prayed and prayed and fasted. He was on his face. He was in dust and ashes, sackcloth and ashes. And he begged God to save that baby. And God says, I'm not doing it. Sorry. And you can talk to David today about his backsliding. I believe all these men, these people would hang their heads low because of their backsliding. And David caused extreme pain and suffering within his family. He lost 4 children, including that baby. 4 sons were killed, went through horrible deaths because of his backsliding. We could interview Samson tonight. What do you think Samson would say? I mean, look what happened in Samson's life. God raised him up as an amazing judge, gave him incredible strength, and yet he had a problem with lust. Samson had a problem with women. There's no getting around that. Samson was a backslider. He slid away from what God wanted him to do. And we could talk to Samson tonight, and he ended up blind. He ended up with the Philistines. Now, he ended up, you know, destroying more Philistines at his death than he did through his life. But he backslid horribly. And I believe that Samson would hang his head low based upon his backsliding. We could move into the New Testament. We could say, Peter, come on, what happened? Peter, you were with the Lord for 3 years. You talked with him. You ate with him. You sensed what he went through. You saw amazing miracles. Peter, you were able to walk on the water. You're the only disciple that got out of the boat and you walked on water. What was that like? But what did he do? He ended up just denying the Lord 3 times. Peter, what happened? Now, if Peter could backslide, again, don't sit there and think that you can't. If David could backslide, don't sit there and think that you could. If Samson, if Jonah, I mean, you can name all of them. Noah, Moses, did Moses do a little backsliding? Absolutely. Probably every person in the Bible has backslid somewhat in their life. And so there's this just incredible consequences when you backslide. And so we need to use a lot of caution. That's why it's so important to stay in this book every day. Stay in tune with God every day. Stay in prayer every day. Stay in church every time the doors are open. And I'm not saying coming to church is the end all of everything. No, that's not the case. But if you're serving God and you're loving the Lord, you're going to want to be in church. You're going to want to read your Bible. You're going to want to get something from the Word of God. You're going to want to pray. You're just going to want to do that. You're just going to want to live a holy, pure life. We talked about that Wednesday night, living a pure, holy life because of our faith. The backslider forfeits many blessings that God wants to give. God wants to give you blessings and me blessings. And when you and I backslide, we are forfeiting those blessings. And the backslider also not only forfeits the blessings, but the backslider, he or she, also not only forfeits those blessings, but can suffer many sorrows. And the people that I just mentioned went through a lot of sorrow. And Christians that I know that have backslidden have gone through a lot of sorrow. Some of these things, the consequence of backsliding is, number one, the loss of fellowship with God. When you backslide, you lose fellowship with God. Your relationship is never broken with God. He's your Father, you are His child. Remember that. Even as a backslider, your relationship cannot be broken. Your father-son, your child-father relationship is never, ever broken. But the fellowship with God can be broken. I am so glad, I am so thankful that my union with God is always there. But my communion with God can be affected because of backsliding. And so can yours. So we have to be cautious. We have to be careful. Look at Psalm 15. Well, let me read Jonah. I'm sorry. I asked you to turn there. We didn't read that before we get into some other scripture. Jonah chapter 1, just fast here. Jonah 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it. To go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Remember the eight things that I shared with you out of verse 3 of that slippery slope that Jonah went through. Those eight different things that Jonah got himself involved in because of his backsliding. Now go over to Psalm 59 and verses 1 and 2. Psalm 59, 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 verses 1 and 2. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. You know, we can actually lose our fellowship with God. We can actually get to the point where I have no fellowship with God whatsoever. And He has no fellowship with me. And that is a result of backsliding. We have to be extremely careful of that. Look at Psalm 66, 18. Just turn over a few pages. 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Verse 19, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isn't that something? God will not listen to us. God will not listen to our prayers if we have iniquity, if we have sin in our life, in our heart. A backslider is a Christian that has sin in their life. We need to get the sin out. We need to go to God and ask Him to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness and remove the sin, or we're not going to have true, good fellowship with God. Our fellowship is affected by our sin. I was reading a thing this afternoon from Charles Finney, an amazing message he preached, and I didn't print it out yet. I'm going to print it out. I'm going to give it to some of the preachers in our church because the basic message was, if you want to preach, if you want to preach the Word of God, he gives a whole list of things not to do if you don't want to be an effective preacher. And one of them was, don't preach anything on sin. You'll be fine. The congregation will just love you and like everything about you, and just don't bring up the sins of the people in the church. But Finney, of course, back in the 1800s, that was one of his fortes. He'd go into a town, he'd go into an area, and he'd preach against sin. And people would repent, people would turn from their ways and get their hearts right. If Christians had fallen into sin, they'd get their hearts right. But we have preachers today that refuse to preach against any kind of sin that's in the church or sin in people's lives. We don't know everything that's going on in people's lives. That's why we trust the Holy Spirit to guide our words. And yet we need to make sure that we bring up some of these things to people. Amos 3:3. You know the verse maybe. Amos 3:3. I got to find Amos. Where's Amos? Is it over there in the Old Testament somewhere? There it is. Amos 3:3. Amos 3:3. Short little verse. Probably I have it underlined in my Bible. I actually have it memorized. But I want you to turn to it and look at it if you don't have it memorized. Amos 3:3. Amos 3:3. Are we there yet? Let's read it out loud together. Here we go. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That's a good thought. Can God and I walk together except we're agreed? Now, I'm using that as an example. Can two walk together except they be agreed? If God and I are at odds with one another, and it's not me at odds with God, it's God at odds with me, how are we going to be able to walk together? How are we going to be able to talk together? How are we going to be able to fellowship together if I'm not living right and doing right that God expects me to do? So often we Christians know what to do is right. We say, well, I know what I need to do. I've talked to lots of people. They say, well, I know what I need to do, but yeah. No. If you know what to do, do it. Right. There should be no but in there. You don't throw your own mix in. You don't throw your own ideas in. If the Bible says to do this, then do it. It's not a difficult... Why do we make it so difficult sometimes? We make the Christian life difficult. We try to change the Word of God. We try to make it say what we want it to say. We come up with 1,000 excuses for why we can't do this and why we can't do that. I wish we could remove the word can't from our Christian vocabulary. There's so many Christians can't do this. Oh, I can't help with VBS. And I can't come to church. And I can't come Sunday night. Oh, I can't come Wednesday night. Oh, I can't witness. Or I can't give. And I can't do this. And I can't do that. I can't come to this program. And I can't. Why? Why can't you do that? Question mark. Why can't you come? You answer that question. You have your excuse. I know you do. I know you do. We all do. We have the excuse. Well, I can't do that because, and we have our reasons. But are we pleasing God with those excuses? Of course not. Jeremiah 5. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, look at verse 25. Jeremiah 5, 25. Jeremiah, by the way, has a lot to say about backsliders. I think it's mentioned in the book of Jeremiah more than any other book in the Bible. He talks about backsliding Israel. Israel was in a backslidden state when Jeremiah wrote his book. When Jeremiah was commissioned by God to go and talk to and preach to and deliver the message that God had for them, they hated the message. They couldn't stand the message because they were backslidden. They were far away from God. They hated the message so much they threw Jeremiah in prison. They chastised him. They rebuked him for the message that he was given. And look what he says in 5:25. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Christian, get that verse down in your heart. When you backslide and fall away from God and the things of God, He is withholding good things from you. Boy, isn't that something? Don't you want good things from God? You don't want the bad things of the world, do you? You want the good things of God. God is a good God, remember? All the time. We say it. We have it on our t-shirts. God is good. All the time. We got a t-shirt to show it. And so we see that because of sin, because of iniquities, God is withholding some things. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed at the things we could have had, should have had, but didn't have. Because of our own sin, because of our own backsliding, because of our own, it's almost like we're saying, God, you keep those good things. I don't want them. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. And so we have this, again, mentality. It's convenience over conviction. I want to live my life as a convenient life. And that's why we can't do all kinds of things that God wants us to do. Because of that. Anyway, don't mean to ruin your day. Go over to Psalm 51. You know the verse, Psalm 51. Again, the backslider does not lose their relationship with God at all. They lose, though, the fellowship that we have with God. Psalm 51. David, remember, in a backslidden state. He is under severe conviction about his sin. And I believe this, ladies and gentlemen, that a backslidden Christian ought to be under severe conviction about their sin. You ought to be under some kind of conviction about a sin. If you're separated from God as far as not losing your salvation, but there is something going on in your life, you ought to have conviction. David was under conviction. And of course, as you read Psalm 51, you can see that. But just briefly in verse 12, it says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David didn't lose his salvation, he lost his joy. We know that. That's a no-brainer. We lose that joy that we have when we're in a backslidden state. We're not the happy Christians that we used to be. We're not the rejoicing Christians that we used to be. We're not the glad Christians that we used to be. When we're backslidden, when we've fallen away from God, we're miserable when we're backslidden. Miserable. And that's the way we are when we're backslidden. And David is, he's miserable in his backslidden state. He says, "Restore to me the joy. God, I've lost my joy." Why did you lose your joy, David? Because he was backslidden. I believe that everyone I mentioned a little while ago, they lost some joy. Samson lost some joy. Noah lost some joy. The Israelites, I mean, look at what they went through in a backslidden state. Maybe if you've been through some backsliding in your own life, you know that you've lost some joy. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." We have this loss of compassion. We lose power. This is all the consequence of backsliding. We don't have the power that we had with God at one time. We don't have the compassion for others. It's all about me. Leave me alone. That's the way we get when we're backslidden. It's all about me. Leave me alone. I just, you know, I'm going to live my life. And I just want to be alone. I don't want to be around other people. I don't want to be around other Christians. That's sad. I don't want to be a witness to the lost. How sad is that? Fellowships? Nope. Don't want to have any fellowship with another Christian. Why? You're backslidden. You're backslidden. If you don't want to have any fellowship with any Christian, you just want to, you know, just kind of stay in your own little box and do your own little thing. No, there's something wrong there. We're told in the Scriptures to have fellowship with one another. So we lose that compassion. We lose that power. And you know what backsliding brings? It brings chastisement from God. Let's look at Psalm 94 and verse 12. Psalm 94, verse 12. 94, verse 12. Psalm 94, 12 said, "Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of the law." Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth. God, thank you for chastening me. Thank you, God, for getting my attention, God, so I can get right with you again. That's what chastisement does. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Verses 31 and 32. This is dealing with the Lord's Supper. This is important. 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." God needs to sometimes just give us a good old spanking. Just give us some chastisement when we need it. That's really how you know you're saved. Is when God has to chastise us at times. God does have to chastise His children at times. You get out of sorts with God. You get out of fellowship with God. What does He want? He wants to bring you back into the fellowship. Now, he'll do everything he can in his spiritual power to get you back into the fellowship. And there are many times we will stop, we'll realize, we'll judge ourselves, we'll say, okay, I'm not right, God, I'm going to get right. He doesn't have to bring any chastisement. But there are times when you keep going, you keep running, you keep getting away, you get a little further, a little further, a little further, a little further. He may have to bring some chastisement in your life or in my life to bring us back again to Him. Hebrews chapter 12 is the great example of that. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 verse 5. Hebrews 12, 5. I'm sure if we had time tonight, I'm not going to take the time, but I'm sure if we went around the room, for those that have been saved for a long period of time, I'm sure that we'd have some testimony as to, you know, our backsliding and maybe what God had to do, some chastisement that He had to do to get us back into fellowship again. And we ought to thank God for that. Thank you, Lord, that You care enough and love me enough that You want to get me back into the fellowship with You again. Verse 5, Hebrews 12 and verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto us, unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Don't faint, don't give up, don't give out, don't get, you know, say, God, that's it, I'm done with You. I'm done with Your Bible, I'm done with Your church, I'm just done with You, God. I can't take this chastening anymore. He's never going to over-chasten you to the point where He pushes you away. God will never do that. He's not going to say, I'm going to drive a huge wedge between Him or her and me. That's not what God is doing. He's trying to bring us back into the fellowship again. And so we need to think that way. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. I've underlined that real bold in my Bible. Every son, every child of God is going to get some kind of chastening throughout their spiritual life. It's going to happen because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We still slip and fall and fumble the ball. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are ye partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's a Bible word. Don't get too excited about that. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our what? Say the word. Profits. That we might be partakers of what? His holiness. What is God's goal? Get you holy again. You've slipped away from holiness. You've fallen back into your own desires. Pride has led you away from God. You are no longer living a holy life. God's desire is to get you and I back into holy living again. That is what God wants from all of His children, is to live a holy life. How holy is your life tonight? Some of us, our lives are full of holes in the wrong way. But God wants us to live holy lives. Psalm 89. Over to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And look at verse 30. Psalm 89, 30. Look at Psalm 89, verses 30 through 33. Psalm 89, 30. If His children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod. And their iniquity with what? Stripes. But I do like verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from Him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Please remember that. If God does have to beat us a little bit with a rod, or if He has to whip us a little bit, He still loves us. Isn't that a good thing to know? He still loves you. You discipline your children because you love them. Amen. God disciplines us at times because He loves us. He's not trying to hurt your feelings. He's not trying to ruin your day. He wants to bring you back into righteous living and holy living. That's what God's goal is. That should be our goal. My goal should be to live the holiest life possible on planet Earth. I should want to live the purest life that I can possibly live on planet Earth. Jesus went to the cross for us. He suffered and died. Why? Because of your sin and my sin. I said this not long ago. He put a crown of thorns on His head because of my wicked thoughts. And so what I need to do is put the helmet of salvation on my head. So my thoughts are pure. My ideas are righteous with God. He took a spear into His side and penetrated His heart. I need to put on a breastplate of righteousness. My loins need to be girt about with truth. My feet need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I need to carry and hold that shield of faith up so I can stand against the wiles of the devil and those fiery darts that he shoots at us every single day. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And of course, prayer. That's the armor of God. He's given it to us. We just fail to put it on. We get up every day and we say, we can do this, God. I'll see you when I need you. I'll call you when I need you, God. I'll get in touch with you when I'm in trouble. God says, go ahead. Go ahead. I'll hear from you soon. Amen. I'll hear from you soon. And so these are the consequences of backsliding. Let's take a look at the last point here. The cure. What is the cure of backsliding? Number one, very simple. You gotta realize you're backslid. Or you got to realize that you're backsliding. You're sliding back. You're slowly slipping away from the things of God. You're slowly, you can feel it. You can sense it. You can see it. Other people might even bring it up. We don't walk around here in church and say, hey, are you backslidden? No, please don't do that. All right? You might think that. If you think that somebody is backslidden, if you think the preacher is backslidden, would you pray for me, please? You don't need to walk up to me and point your bony finger in my face and say, hey, preacher, I think you're backslidden. Because I'll probably put my bony finger right in your face and say, I think you are too. That's just the way naturally we are, right? But we could pray for one another. We could say, Lord, I don't know if so-and-so is backslidden, but Lord, just touch their heart, touch their life. Lord, just encourage them today. That's what we need. But we need to realize that we're backslidden. And again, like I said this morning, you may not be backslidden right now. You might be doing good with God. You and God are just like this. That's great. Praise God. You're reading your Bible and you're getting something out of the Word. You're heeding the Word of God. You're obeying the Word of God. You're in church every time the doors are open. You're praying. You're giving. You're doing what you know is right. And so that, praise God. But there could come a time in your life that you might just start to slip a little bit. Realize it before you fall into danger. Realize it before God has to step in and chastise us. And then secondly, we've got to repent of our backsliding. Repent, realize, and then repent. What do? We turn from our backsliding and turn unto God. That's a no-brainer. We confess our sins to God. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe the backsliding is unrighteousness. I believe backsliding is a sin. And we must go to God and recognize it, realize it, and say, God, I am backslidden. You made it very clear to me in your Word. God, you made it very clear to me by your Holy Spirit. God, please forgive me of that. Lord, I want to repent of that. I want to get my heart right with you, God. I want to get back on track again, God. I want to get back in the Word of God. I want the Word of God to bless me. I want you to bless me again, Lord. I don't want you to withhold your blessings from me. 2 Chronicles 7:14. We have that memorized too, don't we? 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Second Chronicles 7:14. This is a great verse. We use it so often for various things, but it says, if my people, which are called by my name, that's you and I know this is written about Israel, and I understand all of that, but let me just spiritualize it and put it into today's vernacular or put it into my own personal life. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. See, that's our problem. What did I say this morning over and over again? We have a pride problem. And when we have a pride problem, we don't want to recognize that we have a problem. Our pride says, I don't have a problem. Leave me alone. I'm good. I'm fine. That's our pride. But the very first thing that we need to do when we're turning back to God is humble ourselves. Say, God, I'm not, God, I'm not the person I think I am. And God, I need you to make me into the person that you want me to be. See, the ultimate goal of God and through the Holy Spirit is one thing, is to make us like His Son, Jesus Christ. That should be our goal, to be like Jesus Christ. Christian, Christ-like. Amen? Yeah. Romans 8 talks about being transformed into being like Jesus Christ. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. You got to understand, you might have a wicked way in you. But again, so many Christians say, oh, I don't have any wicked way in me. We probably all do have some wicked way. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What a blessing. What a promise from God. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, 13. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We need to repent. We need to confess our sins. We all know 1 John 1:9. We could all quote it in here. We know that what it says. We know what David did. David had to confess his sins. He had to get his heart right with His God. There are times in our life that we need to get our heart right with God. We need to go to God and confess our sins. Repent of our sins that we have turned from God. I mentioned this morning briefly, but the prodigal son, realizing his condition to God and his father, repented and came home to God. Came home to his father. That's what some of us in this room, at times in our life, may have been like the prodigal son. We went off and did our own thing. Went out and wasted our living, wasted our substance. And then we realized what we had done was wrong and sinful. We came back, we repented. That's what he did. That prodigal son repented and came back to his father and got things right. So we need to realize, we need to repent. Number three, we need to rededicate and renew ourselves to God. We need to rededicate and renew ourselves to God again. It's one thing to realize you're a sinner or realize you got a problem or realize maybe you're backslidden. It's another thing to repent and ask God to forgive you, but then you've got to simply rededicate yourself to God. Renew yourself again to God. There must be a coming back for the backslider as the prodigal son came back in Luke 15. He came back. He just didn't stay out there. He didn't say, okay, God, I know I'm wrong, and kept eating from the hog pen. Right? I mean, he didn't stay out there in the wilderness. He didn't stay out there continuing his sin. When he realized that he had been wrong, he repented and he came back to his father. And then his father released the blessings and gave him all of those blessings, killed the fatted calf, put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet, put a new robe on him. What was that? That's a picture of what God does to the backslider or whoever that comes to God. God says, I'm just going to give you all kinds of blessings. New robe, new ring, new shoes, a new meal. Boy, the prodigal needed that. He was a little tired of eating what the pigs eat. But he could have stayed there. He could have repented and just stayed there and says, okay, God, I want you to bless me. God was waiting for him to come back. That return, that repenting and then returning and rededicating. That prodigal son rededicated and renewed his life to his father. He came back and admitted to his father, Dad, Father, I've been wrong. I've sinned against you, but I've sinned against heaven in you. Big difference. Yep. There's got to be that coming back for the backslider. There must be that fresh new love for the Savior that you used to have. Maybe when you first got saved, had that fresh love for Jesus Christ. You had an amazing love for the Word of God. You had a desire to pray. Boy, you couldn't wait for church. You couldn't wait for Sunday. You couldn't wait for Wednesday night prayer meeting. It was so exciting to be able to go to church and get something from God. It was so exciting when you heard that the preacher was having a week-long meeting. You couldn't wait for that. Boy, you heard a missionary is coming. Man, I can't wait for the missionary to come. Man, I'm looking forward to Missions Month. I'm looking forward to whatever, you know, whoever is coming. I'm looking forward to that. I'm just looking forward to the Sunday services and the Sunday night service and the Wednesday night service. I'm looking forward to that. Do you look forward to the services? Or is it, hindrance, I got to go. I got to go back again. Hurry up, preacher, get done. People looking at their watch, turning around, looking at the clock. It's like, come on, folks, is anybody listening? You know? I know you are. I'm not picking on you. But there must be this coming back. There must be this fresh new love for Jesus Christ. And that is the ultimate goal. Is when you backslide, when I backslide, the ultimate goal is I need my relationship with Christ renewed and refreshed. That's what it is. That's all it is. It's not just for you to get your heart right. There's an ultimate goal that you have your first love restored. And that first love is always to the Savior. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. Church of Ephesus. Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Boy, I mean, he really builds them up. He tells them all of the great things that they're known for, this church of Ephesus. Doesn't he? I mean, he builds them up. But then look what he says in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Wait a minute. God, you just told me all kinds of good things about me. Yeah, I told you about a whole bunch of things about the church, but I got something that I want to share with you that I'm against. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast what? Left thy first love. He told them all the good things that they were known for. I mean, everybody from the outside looked at that church of Ephesus and said, man, they are such a good and godly and wonderful church. But there was a problem within the church. There was a problem within the people of the church. They had patience, and I'll tell you, they hated anything that was sinful out there. They couldn't stand it. They were judging it and all of that. But there was a problem. They lost their first love. And what was their first love? Jesus Christ. See, that's what happens when you backslide. You lose that love and desire of Jesus Christ. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and what's he say? Repent. And do the first works, or else. Kids, straighten up and or else. Amen. Son, you better do right, or else. Daughter, you better do right, or else. Or else what, Dad? That's what God says. That's what Jesus Christ says. You better repent, church, or else. You better get yourself right, son, daughter, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. We must repent. The church has to repent. The church has to make sure that Jesus Christ is the ultimate goal of why we're doing what we're doing. Why are we having a VBS this week? Right. Just to enjoy the decorations that the Benellas did. They did a fantastic job, but the goal is to get kids in here and to preach the gospel message to them. So they may get saved this week, or at least get the Word of God in their hearts. Why do you bring kids to Sunday school? Why do we have a Sunday school program? Is it just to get you up early and get you in church early? No. There's a purpose behind a Sunday school program. It's to get the Word of God into the hearts of children and adults. There is a reason behind that. The reason is to try to get Jesus Christ to be real to people. Not just fight against sin, not just fight against this and fight against the world and you know, let's go out and carry signs around how bad abortion is and how bad all this other stuff is. No, no, no. Our desire or our goal should be, how much do I love Jesus Christ? How much am I trying to be like Jesus Christ? Now, we're not going to be God. You're never going to take the place of Jesus Christ. But we are instructed to be Christ-like, to be holy. And so that's what we need to be doing. The Church of Ephesus had a great resume. I mean, God just threw out the accolades all over the place. But he said, I got something against you. You've done something within that maybe nobody else can see, but you've lost your first love. And that first love is Jesus Christ. He died for you, gave his life for you, shed his blood for you, gave up everything for you, was beaten for you, blasphemed for you, nailed to a cross for you, had a crown of thorns placed on his head for you. I mean, he went through everything for you. How much do you love him, really? How much do we really love the Lord? And we need to follow the Lord. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 says, And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Sometimes when we backslide, what are we doing? We're following our own ideas. We're following the world, maybe. We're following maybe somebody else. We're to be following Jesus Christ. Where he leads me, I will. In 17 different verses in the New Testament, Jesus made this two little word statement, follow me. 17 different verses in Scripture. Follow me, follow me, follow me. Stop following your own ways. Stop doing your own thing. Stop following the world. Don't follow somebody else. I mean, the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You can follow somebody as long as they're following Jesus Christ, but as soon as they detour off that path of following Christ, stop following them. Amen. You're going to follow somebody, you make sure they're following Jesus Christ. You must be able to lay aside yourself and let God run your life again. Who's running your life? You or God? You or Jesus? Who's running your life? Who's telling you what to do? Does the world tell you what to do? Does your television set tell you what to do? Isn't it unfortunate that so many Christians today allow their television set to tell them what to do? Tell them how to think? People will spend hours in front of a TV sometimes every day. Hours. Watching all kinds of stupid stuff that means absolutely nothing. Spend hours. You'll sit down and watch a movie for 2 or 3 hours. But we have people saying, oh, I can't come to church. I can't sit that long. Phooey. You can sit down and watch a movie? Oh, I can get up and walk to the refrigerator if I need to. Well, I'm sorry. We don't have a refrigerator right here. But I think you can discipline yourself to come and sit and listen to the message, listen to the Bible study, whatever. I mean, come on. Right? Amen? I mean, what is Christianity today? If we could hit the rewind button and go back a couple hundred years and see how some of these Christians lived their life and how they died, we'd be in sorry shape today. Most of us in this room could not live like they lived. Man, oh man. I guess the question is if you're not backslidden, don't get backslidden. That's not a question, that's a statement. Question is are you backslidden? That's the question. The statement is if you're not backslidden, don't get backslidden. Stay serving God. Stay doing what you're supposed to be doing. Stay in good touch, you know, good fellowship with God. Don't allow the world and other things to come into your life and ruin you. Stay close to God. Make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, if He's not. Love Him. Listen, you cannot be backslidden and tell me how much you love the Lord. No, 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 no. You can't stay out of church and tell me how much you love the Lord. No, 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 no. That doesn't work that way. You might think that you love the Lord, but remember, love is action. Actions always speak louder than words. People again, call themselves Christians, and they say that they're a Christian, and they say they love the Lord, but their life does not exemplify what really... Well, their life does exemplify what they really are, or what they're really doing. We just need to make sure that our goal is to love Jesus Christ. Our goal is to put Christ first in our life. Our goal here in this church is to put Christ first in the church. Your goal in your life is to put Jesus Christ first. You don't come first. I don't come first. Christ comes first. You are backslidden. I am backslidden when I think I'm first. Father, thank you again for the message. Thank you, Lord, for the scripture that we looked at tonight. Lord, help us. Please help us, Lord. If there are some people or maybe just one person, maybe there's nobody here tonight, Lord, backslidden. That's fine. That's good. Lord, I'm just praising you for that. But Lord, I do pray that sometimes, Lord, we can lose our first.